You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Suffering is a part of Christian life that we endure with patience while we stand in faith waiting for God's deliverance. Discover more about this truth in week 6 of our series, Gospel Demonstrated.
Good afternoon, 7 p.m. service. Why don't you tap the person seated next to you and tell the person, I'm so glad to see you tonight. We are currently on the last installment of our series called Gospel Demonstrated. This series has been so helpful to me because this series is all about Gospel Demonstrated. And the reason why we called it Gospel Demonstrated is because we believe that as Christians, the gospel is not just meant to be spoken or just to be preached, but also to be demonstrated. And for the past how many weeks, we've talked about the different behaviors that we ought to have as Christians. And if you've noticed, every single time you read the book of James, there is quite a resemblance with the different gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because James was the biological brother of Jesus. So he was the biological brother of Jesus. James grew up together with Jesus. So you would begin to imagine the tightness of their relationship. So they actually sound the same. If Peter doesn't have any faith, he actually corrects Peter. This is the tone of voice, or this is the tone on James as he addresses the church. And this letter, the book, is actually addressed to the Jerusalem church. By then, it was still the headquarters of Christendom. It was the first church that was planted, and every other single church that is planted outside of Jerusalem were sent from the Jerusalem church. And James right there was the pastor or the senior pastor of the church. And because they were the headquarters, there has to be a standard on the way they do things because it has a ripple effect on the people around them. And this is what we're looking at. The entire theme of James is actually anti-hypocrisy. So we've talked about doers and not just hearers of the word, but also doers. That it's not enough to simply listen and hear the word because the Bible says faith without works is essentially dead. So technically, if you're just preaching the gospel without living it in your life, if the gospel is not real in your life, your faith is technically dead, and our preaching is void. For the past how many weeks, we've talked about no partiality. This is how we look at the church insofar as our judgment is concerned. Now, we are all prone to judging people. In fact, we all have favorites. We all have a favorite singer, all have a favorite ministry, we all have a favorite preacher, whatever that is, your favorite is. However, the Bible is very clear that as Christians, we ought not to have any partiality. Why is that? Because if you think about it, if God were to choose and will have partiality, I think he wouldn't be choosing us in the first place. It was because God was impartial that he actually allowed us to be part, or he chose us to be part of his community. And that's what we've talked about in the past how many weeks. Tom talked about rich oppressors and the poor, and these are like the abusers of the passage. We've talked about the rich, and God isn't against the rich. Don't get me wrong, or don't get the Bible wrong. Every single time we read the Bible, you'll always see that the Bible is somehow against the rich. But it's not actually that. It's not that if you're rich in the present world, God is against you. No, God is not against the rich, but God is against the arrogance of the rich. Because he hates pride so much, and he doesn't want that to happen in the church. And the poor were oppressed. And today, as we are looking into the last chapter, we are seeing James trying to shift gears here. His tone of voice from being corrective is trying to comfort the Jerusalem people. And we'll begin to see that today because our topic today is something that every one of us can relate. Whether you're a 30-year-old Christian, whether you're a 20-year-old Christian or a 1-year-old Christian, as long as you are a human being, every single one of us here can relate. And today we'll be talking about the topic on suffering. Every single one of us has suffered. Perhaps you are in a season wherein you consider yourself suffering. And we'll look at what the Bible actually has to say about suffering. And our passage is found in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. It says there, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have heard the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Looking at the book of James, James in the last chapter actually addressed the suffering saints. And when I say saints, I'm not talking about those people that you're looking at in other churches or in the television, those saints who are actually wearing white in robe and are actually having a halo on their head. And these are not the saints that I'm talking about. What a saint actually means is heaven-bound. So technically, if you are so sure about your salvation, if I ask you, okay, what if you go outside and you die right after this? Are you 100% sure that you'll go to heaven? If you are 100% sure that you'll go to heaven, you are in fact a saint. And saint is heaven-bound, and every single one of us here, if you are saved, is a saint. And James right there was talking to the saints. And not just to the saints, but to the suffering saints. Now, if you talk about suffering, we may have different sufferings right now. Just you not having 50 pesos in your wallet or 20 pesos na imong kwarta could be suffering in our time right now. But in their suffering, they were persecuted and they were poor. So most of them, most of the early church Christians were actually persecuted. And we're not just talking about a persecution just like what we have right now. You would tell your dad, "Di, ginahan ko mo ato sa youth service tonight." And mani mong dad nga, "No, dili pwede kay klase yung mga, I'm being persecuted." You post a verse on social media and people bash you and say, "And you're persecuted." Those are the levels of persecution that we have right now. But the persecution that they had in the first century would cost them their life. In fact, all of the disciples died a martyr death. John was boiled to death. Peter was actually crucified in an inverted cross. And James right there was a martyr. You could actually be boiled to death in their time. And this is the context, this is the gravity on which James is coming from. He's looking into the poverty and the persecution of the church. Today, in 2018, how does suffering translate? Perhaps for some of us here, if we talk about suffering, we're looking into Syria, the wars in Syria. Of course, that is suffering. In fact, that is grave suffering, and we ought to pray for Syria. For some of us here, a chronic disease is suffering. You're suffering with cancer, with tuberculosis, or diabetes. That is considered suffering. Or for some of us here, you are relational dysfunctions. Perhaps you are on the verge of annulment. And that is also suffering. Any one of us here can experience suffering. And why is that? Suffering, whether you're a Christian or not, is quite rampant in the world because suffering is a default state of a fallen world. Everywhere you look, you will begin to see evidences of the fallen world. Morality gets twisted. What is right and wrong would differ from country to country. We live in a fallen world. And this is after sin came into the picture. When Adam and Eve were created, the book of Genesis, in the origin of human beings, everything was perfect. Perhaps if Eve would punch Adam, Adam won't feel anything. There was not a single pain in the past. But when sin came into the picture, death came in. Suffering began to sprout. And even as Christians, if you're a new Christian here, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but your life is not going to be more comfortable every single day. It's not because you're a Christian that everything will fall right in place for you. The Bible is always clear that in the same way that Jesus carried his cross, we ought to carry our own crosses, our own burdens as we follow him. And the Bible says, or Jesus said, that in this world you will have tribulation. You'll suffer hardships. You'll suffer all these things, but take heart. With all these sufferings in mind, everyone is suffering. But the question is, how do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to suffering? And this is what James is trying to pound in the last chapter of the topic. It says there in verse 7, he said to the suffering saints, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." Talking about his brothers. Now, every single time you come across the word therefore, therefore is a concluding statement. That means if you encounter this, you ought to look back on the previous chapters so that you would understand the reason why James or the author is trying to conclude a certain statement. And the prelude or the context by which James concluded the statement was out of the context of poverty and suffering. In fact, that was what we've talked about, the rich oppressing the poor. And it's all about suffering. And James said, be patient. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, be patient. Who among you here, you consider yourself a very patient person? You're so patient. Every single time you're watching a video in YouTube and the Wi-Fi is so slow. And then that's like the 21st century gauge of how patient you are. If the connection is so slow, will you grumble or will you stay put and wait for it and smile? So it's actually like that, especially if you're on regular data, Facebook data, and then you open it and then, oh my gosh, it's so loading. And we get to be impatient. And that is a normal response, actually, to suffering. That's the suffering that we have here. But patience, actually, from the Bible, is from the word makrothumeo. Makrothumeo, which actually means to defer anger, to endure, and to persevere. To defer anger means not letting your emotion cloud your thinking. There's always a reason why your head is above your heart. There's always a reason why you ought to think first before you feel it. Why? Because in order for you to be patient, in order for you to endure, you ought to think logically and not just feel things. And you actually get more productive if you're more logical than sensing. It's also to endure. If you're patient, you endure. That means in the middle of suffering, you do not give up. You press on because you understand that you have a purpose, you have a goal. And it's also to persevere, finishing the race strong. What does patience mean? In other words, patience means to stay put and stand fast even if what you'd like is to run away. It's to stay put and stand fast when all you want to do is just to hit the escape button and just run away. Go to a different country, go to a different one, exit, resign. When you're suffering in the workplace, what we're thinking about, I'm gonna resign, I'm so tired about this. But patience is the ability to endure. And James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So James right here is giving us a picture that there is a purpose why you need to be patient. Why? Because we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. The reason why we worship God with all our heart, the reason why we preach the gospel so powerfully, the reason why we reach out, we have the audacity to reach out the city. Why is that? Because our faith is not in vain. Why? Because Jesus is coming back again. That is a reality. If you read your Bible, in a few years, maybe in 1,000 years, Jesus is coming back again. And until Jesus comes, the Bible says, endure, be patient on suffering. And when Jesus comes, he's going to come back here in a battalion of angels. And if one angel actually appears on you, everyone's going to be mesmerized. Imagine a battalion, millions of angels. You would see him face to face. And that's going to be a time of joy and terror. There's only two emotions that will exist during that day. Joy and terror. Terror for those people who rejected the Lord when the gospel has been preached to them. And joy for all of us who are waiting for Jesus and preaching the gospel as we are waiting and enduring the faith. Being patient until Jesus comes back. You know what? James actually is picturing out a farmer in this passage. In fact, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So think about waiting and think about the farmer. You know what? You cannot be a farmer if you are impatient. The greatest virtue a farmer possesses is actually patience. It's a skill that he actually possesses. Why? Because the farmer knows that the moment he sows his seed, it's not going to grow overnight. The moment he gets into sowing, he understands it's going to take him months or perhaps a year for him to reap a harvest. The weather is uncontrollable. The farmer doesn't know whether or not it's going to rain next week. Perhaps it's going to snow in the next month in their time. But nonetheless, the farmer plows and sows the seed, enduring it because he's waiting for a harvest. And this is what James is trying to pound. In fact, in the Jewish time, James, what I've mentioned earlier, there's a resemblance between Jesus and James. And if Jesus looks at the things around him and then gets a parable out of that, he looks at the wheat and then he makes a parable out of the wheat and he looks at the farmers. And James right there, in their time, farmers were actually very rampant. It's all around them. Perhaps if James wrote this letter in our time right now, 2018, perhaps James could have used call center agents or doctors or nurses or students right now. But back in their time, he used farmers because farmers in their time, they actually would plow and sow during autumn months. It's around September to November because the early rains would actually try to cultivate or soften the soil and therefore better to plow and more efficient. And the latter rains actually comes in autumn months, which is around March to May. So if you'll imagine that, the farmer needs to wait from September until next year, May, just to even see his crops grow. If you'll think about it, the farmer does not just wait and sit down and relax. His waiting is actually active. He doesn't just stand there, look at the ground, and do nothing. While waiting, while enduring, he knows that he's going to plow, he's going to sweat, he's going to be under the scorching heat of the sun. That's suffering. It takes you endurance to actually work that way. And why did he wait for so long? What's the motivation behind it? The farmer waits so long. Why? Because he knows that the harvest is worth waiting for. The harvest is worth waiting for. In fact, in James chapter 5, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, when something is precious, it's worth waiting for. It's worth fighting for. If you're a student and you're looking forward to graduating perhaps in 2 years from now or 3 years from now, I think that is a precious moment in you. That is a priceless moment in you. But you know for a fact that you can't graduate if you will just sit down and do nothing. You need to work things out. You understand that there's going to be much pressure. There's going to be a lot of reporting that is so tiring, a lot of group work, a lot of study, sleepless nights. Sunog kilay every single night because you would want to graduate. There has to be endurance while waiting. If you're planning to get married, and perhaps if you have a girlfriend or a fiance, and you pin a date on your wedding day, you don't just pin a date and then wait for it. You pin the date and then work for it. You prepare your budget, you work hard for your budget, and you would imagine the arguments along the way. If both of you want it to be perfect, then there's going to be argument, and that's going to be normal. But you ought to understand that before you enter that, that has to be in your head. Suffering plays an important role. If you're here and you want to have a debt-free life, the problem with millennials is that we spend too much. Just a notification from Lazada telling us 50% off. We grab our credit card, we grab our cars, and then we spend whatever without thinking about the future. That's a problem with us. However, if our goal is to be debt-free, then there has to be a certain cut in unnecessary spendings. And that takes sacrifices, suffering. This is what James is saying. In fact, Pastor Keen is a marathon runner. And recently he ran an 80-kilometer marathon. I'm not sure, you can ask him. And do you realize that before a marathon runner actually gets into the race, he needs to prepare, he needs to be fit. However, you would understand that during the course of the race, you'll get tired, you'll get thirsty, you'll get hungry, you might faint, you might lose breath. But nonetheless, you're going to press forward. Why? Because the prize is worth it. You're anticipating into something in the future that if I endure now, I'm going to get that. And the Bible is clear. Endure, be patient while we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrives in all his glory, all of our sufferings are totally worth it. All of your sacrifices, all of your sleepless nights, all of the things that you've suffered and sacrificed for the ministry, it's all going to be worth it when Jesus arrives in all his glory. You know, the Bible is clear that in light of eternity, all of our sufferings are actually but nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, the Bible says, "For the light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I have here a graph of the life expectancy rate of the world. Do you realize that we don't live forever? If there's one topic that sometimes we tend to avoid, it's the topic of death. You know, you don't just sit into a coffee shop in Tom and Tom's and talk about your death. You know what, bro, perhaps 5 years from now, I'm going to die. Or 10 years from now, I only have 20 years to live because I'm 40 years old. And death is actually a serious matter which most of us would tend to avoid. But do you realize that according to studies, according to statistics, in the life expectancy rate, the Philippines, we are ranked 123 in the nations that live long. So of all the people in the world that actually live long, we are ranked 123. In fact, the male population in the Philippines has an average lifespan of 65 years old. Well, I'm not saying that if you're 63 right now, you're going to die in 2 years. That's not what I'm saying. The female actually tends to live older. The average lifespan is around 72 years old. And number one in the life expectancy chart. And Japan, although they're so healthy, they eat healthy food and all that, they live a very long life. And in spite of that, their average lifespan is just around 80.5 years old for the males and 86.8 years old for the female. What is my point here? You know, life is fleeting. 60 to 80 years? I'm like around 23. I have around 60 more years to live if I'm in Japan. Life is so short. Think about a very long rope, perhaps a 1 kilometer rope. Your lifespan on earth is just 1 inch of that rope. So all of your hardships, all of your achievements in life, all of the hard work, everything that you've attained, your progress is encapsulated in that 80 years apart from eternity. Life is so fleeting. 80 years after that eternity, what is my point here? How many of those years do we actually wait patiently for the Lord? In light of reality, what is your suffering? The Bible says your light and momentary affliction will not last beyond 80 years, beyond your lifetime. The moment you get to heaven, the Bible says He will wipe away every tear from your eye. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any cancer. There's not going to be any diabetes. No pimples, no blackheads, no whatever. There's not going to be any pain and suffering. And the Bible says, be patient. 80 years sa imong life. Be patient until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now," present time, "but I will see you again," Jesus said, "and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." The moment you see Jesus face to face, your joy cannot be stolen away from you. And that's what we are eagerly anticipating in this lifetime. Eternity far outweighs our current suffering. All of these are but nothing. James chapter 5, verse 8. "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James said, okay, be patient, and then establish your heart. Establish actually comes from the Greek word sterizo, which means to fix firmly, to strengthen, to be unwavering. You know, you can only be unwavering if you're sticking into something. And in this Christian life, you will only be unwavering if you are firmly rooted in the Word of God. If you're not firmly rooted within the Word of God, then you will be tossed by the wind to and fro. Your convictions will flicker. You cannot be unwavering with a flickering conviction. every single time you go back to your workplace, do you compromise because the rest of the world are compromised? If everyone is cheating, if everyone is gossiping against you, do you gossip back? These are things that we ought to think of. In the workplace, there are a lot of suffering. There are a lot of pressure. If your boss mistreats you unjustly, will you retaliate or will you endure? These are the sufferings that we are encountering right now in our campuses. If the rest of the class are cheating their way up, will we compromise or will we stick to our conviction with the audacity to say no to ungodliness? Your personal conviction is what sets you apart from the status quo. If there is something that you uphold that makes you different, if there is something that you uphold that makes you the salt and light of the world, is that the Word of God in your life? That's the reason why the Bible says to establish, to fix your firm. If you're establishing, you're actually rooting yourself in the Word of God. That's the reason why every single day you ought to fight for your quiet time. You ought to look into God's Word. You don't miss a single day without a quiet time. Why? Because you get to be reminded of the goodness of God. Other than that, if we forget about the goodness of God, we tend to grumble. We complain because we forget. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "Do not grumble," James said. "Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door." Grumbling is very common for impatient people. You murmur every single time you want something fast and then can't wait for it. In fact, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And we all know who the Israelites were. In fact, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And these were the same people, take note, these were the same people whom God took out of Egypt. If you'll imagine their life in Egypt, their life in captivity, that was where suffering is literally there. They literally suffered under the scorching heat of the sun and under the whips of the Egyptians. And God, in His mercy, groomed up Moses to lead these captives outside. It was these Israelites, the same people, who actually saw the hand of God working in the plagues that struck Egypt. On the parting of the Red Sea, I could just begin to imagine, what if one day Jesus will come and then He will part the boulevard, we'll go to Cebu. You know what? We'll never forget that all throughout our life. But these Israelites, the Bible says, every one of them forgot about that. They grumbled. You only grumble if you forget about the goodness of God. They grumbled not because of their present circumstances, but because they forgot about the goodness of God in their life. We complain. John Piper said, "Grumbling is not ultimately the heart's response to circumstances, but ultimately to God." When you're grumbling towards a situation, you're not grumbling towards the situation. You're grumbling towards God because you have a relationship with God. Now, what are we grumbling about? Every single time you wake up in the morning and you find out that there's no breakfast because there's no money, do you grumble? "Ah, wala na po yung breakfast kay kuan. Napili na po na akong daddy sa kuan. Wala yung breakfast." Or, "Bayin din nila akong kwarto. Wala na ko yung kaplito. So man ako ni." You know what? We grumble most of the time because of these circumstances. But do we realize that your grumbling is not against those circumstances? It's against God Himself. John Piper began to explain, "A heart of gratitude and thankfulness isn't dependent on your bank statement or your doctor's diagnosis or the praise you receive for a job well done. But thanklessness and grumbling, regardless of your situation, even your suffering, would reflect your heart." It reflects your heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in your heart, if you're so filled with God's Word, all of the things that come out from your mouth is basically faith, empowering faith. If too much suffering, too much grumbling comes within us, then that's a time that we grumble with our mouth. That's the reason why the Bible says, establish our hearts. We establish our hearts into God's Word. We stand firm into God's Word think logically. In this time of suffering, what does the Bible say about this suffering? James said, consider it pure joy when you are encountering trials of various kinds. Consider it pure joy. And that is logical. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How do you avoid grumbling? This verse answers that question. We ought to understand the sovereignty of God in every moment of our life. Romans chapter 8 says there, and we know that for those who love God, the Bible says, for those who love God, all things work together for your good. Why? Because whatever it is that I'll be doing in my life, whether I'm in an up situation or in a downcast situation, the Bible says all things work together for our good. You ought to think the big perspective of things. Sometimes all we have to do is to take a few steps back and try to look at the big picture of what God is doing in your life in the next 20 years. You know what? Sometimes, if you'll reason out, remember those sufferings you had 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Just try to step back. If it weren't for those sufferings, you wouldn't be where you are right now. Maybe you got demoted from a job before. Maybe you didn't get the job that you so wanted. But now, in the present time, you would thank God for that. Why? Because you got the job that you want now. All of the things actually matter, and all of these things work together for your good if you are a Christian. Whether you're being mocked, if you're being mocked, it works together for your good. The Bible says it produces steadfastness. All the more that you hold on to God's word because you're being resisted. God is like a grand weaver. You know what a weaver is? A weaver is someone who weaves. A grand weaver. What a weaver does is that he gets up a thread, or think about it as cross stitch or tailoring, and the needle is there with the thread. And every single moment of your life is represented by the thread. And God is the grand weaver. Every single time he puts onto that, or he pierces the canvas and pulls it out, sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You know what? If the work is not yet done, it's not making any sense. But the moment the grand weaver is finished with the work, what appears to be the result is a masterpiece, a beautiful cross stitch. And this is what God is doing in our life. Every single strand, whether it be painful or joyful, begins to work out into a grand masterpiece when everything is said and done, when Jesus returns. What? There's a lot of sufferings in the world, but the Bible is clear that we bend but not break. We bend but not break, just like a bamboo. Because the bamboo is deeply rooted into the ground. When the storm comes in, the bamboo actually would bend, but it will not break. It's pliant. It can bend all it can, but it will not break. Why? Because it's firm. It stands firm, deeply rooted into the ground. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Sufferings, we bend, but not break. Perplexed, but not destroyed. I have said these things to you, Jesus said. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have hardships, but take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world for you. Take heart there means, from the Greek word tharseo, which means to be confident, to be bold, to be hopeful, to be of good cheer. And there's always a reason why we are of good cheer, because we consider Jesus, we look into His coming, we look into His second coming. We know for a fact that the God that we are worshiping is rightly standing in front in the throne of heaven. Jesus is not dead. You know what? Jesus didn't lie dead on a cross. He resurrected. He ascended into heaven, and one day He's coming back again. And that is the hope of the world. That is our hope. And that's the reason why we can endure this life. That's the reason why we can be patient. Hebrews chapter 12 begins even more to say, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know what? Every time you encounter suffering, consider Jesus. That's just the technique there. During hardship, during tough times, consider Jesus. The Bible says Jesus endured that. Jesus endured persecution. Jesus endured suffering. Why? Because he knows you're worth it. In the same way, the farmer endured toiling the ground because he knows that the harvest is worth it. Jesus endured the pain on the cross, the death on the cross, because he knows, he considers you worth it. To be part of his kingdom, to be called his children, sons and daughters. And thus the Bible says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In that time when Jesus would arrive, I will not get tired of speaking with this, because this has to be in our heart. In that time, there's not going to be any more mourning. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear in our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Imagine eternity without suffering. James is telling us, right now, it's momentary. Endure, be patient, for the harvest is worth it.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.